Okay, good morning. If you could turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, if you're using your phone, iPad, tablet, something like that, just find the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to be there this morning. We have been going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. I'm really excited to be doing that again with you today, so good morning again. Galatians 5, 1 through 6, if you could get there. Thank you. All right. So one thing my family enjoys, and I guess a lot of families enjoy this, is going to the beach. One place that we like to go to the beach in North Carolina is a place just about a little over 2 hours away called Fort Fisher. Anybody been there before? Fort Fisher. It's just an old fort from the Civil War, and I think that it has free parking, and they've got some showers, so it works well when you're going to the beach with your family, and you need that sort of convenient situation for enjoying the beach. All right, so Fort Fisher, I was just thinking this week about Fort Fisher. And, you know, people go there and they lay on the beach. And when you think of going to the beach, you think of something so relaxing. You think of just a time to just disconnect. You know, you've got suntan lotion, you've got some cool drinks, you're going in the water occasionally when you're a little too warm, you're coming back, you're drying off, you're having a really relaxing time, right? That's the beach. I was just thinking about how funny it is that as you're laying there and you think and you're doing that, this is where there was like a major battle. You know, it's like, And wouldn't it be crazy if that was happening while you're at the beach? Like wouldn't it be wild if Fort Fisher, what it actually was used for originally, was taking place and you're like trying to get a tan? I was just thinking, it's so odd, right? This place was intended for one thing and now it's used for another thing. And the reason I say that, the reason I talk about that is because I think it's very easy for us to look at the book of Galatians as we've been studying it and see it as this thing in history and see the battle that they are facing, the spiritual battle, as something they experienced. And we lie right next to it. Hey, do you like the sermon this Sunday? Can you rub a little more Galatians suntan lotion on me? And we're just relaxing. But the spiritual battle that the Galatians were dealing with is just as real in our lives too. And that is what I want to put out there today. I want to say that spiritually speaking, it is always a battle. And it is very much now a time like it was in Galatia, a real battle. And so the title of this morning's message is Tug of War for the Believer's Heart. There is a very real battle raging for our soul, and the location of the battle is in our heart, and there is this intense spiritual tug of war, and what's in jeopardy and what's at risk is your spiritual health, your vitality as a follower of Christ. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's a battle between pride and humility. It's a battle between man's way and God's way for salvation. It's a battle between the false teaching in Galatia and every false teaching that has sort of taken shape in our world since then, between that and between the truth of the apostles. That's the battle. And it takes place in our heart. It's a real tug of war. And so we're going to need this passage, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. We're going to need to lean on God's truth to help us be strong followers of Christ and real Christians. It's a tug of war for the believer's heart. And so I guess this passage, Galatians 5, 1 through 6, which I'm so excited about studying together this morning, before I read it, I just want to give you the main idea. And here's the main idea, and it's this: that we are to stand firm in the freeing truth of, or that salvation is only by faith alone in Christ alone. So this is like really crucial for Christians. We're to stand firm in this freeing truth that salvation is only by faith alone in Christ alone. I'm going to say that sentence a bunch of times today because that's the main idea. So let me read this passage to you and pray, and we'll go through 3 points this morning. The 3 points are very simple. We have a call to action, we have a warning, and we have a reminder. Those are the 3 points, but stand firm in the freeing truth that salvation is only by faith alone in Christ alone. Let me read Galatians 5, 1 through 6, and then pray. Lord, here's the Lord's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith working through love. Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Lord, we bow before you, and we really do recognize this morning that there is a battle raging, that there is a tug of war in our heart for our health as believers, and we need your truth. We need your warnings. We need your reminders. We need your call to action to stand firm in grace. And so, God, would you please allow us to really hear your voice this morning, to learn, to grow, to be challenged, to walk away changed, not from me or from this church, but by your presence and by your truth. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we want to focus on standing firm in the freeing truth that salvation is only by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? So the first point is this: a call to stand firm in the freedom Christ purchased for me. A call, what we have here in this first verse is a call, a command, a call to action to stand firm in the freedom Christ purchased for me. God is free. Jesus is so free, and he was so free when he came, and it's what people loved about him, and it's what some people were angered by. Jesus is a free guy. And really, that was a big theme in his ministry. It was his first sermon. He said in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." John 8, 36, Jesus says again, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And so freedom's really key. This whole sermon series in the book of Galatians, we've themed it, entitled it, "A Heart Set Free." And being free is very important for Christians. Some have said it is the birthright of the gospel to be a free person. Now, it's interesting, though, because how many people, Christians, do you know, and when you really think of them, you just think, man, that person, they are so free. Sadly, that's not often one of the adjectives we think of for those we know are claiming to be Christians. Many Christians don't feel free. They don't think free. They don't act free. They feel like they're in a straitjacket. Like every day's the worst day of their life. And yet freedom is so important. And so first, as we kind of continue to drive this home, I think it's important to clarify what kind of freedom we're talking about. What kind of freedom are we talking about when Paul says, and you saw it in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. What kind of freedom are we talking about? We're not talking about, let's first say what we're not talking about. We are not talking about political freedom. How could it be? You know how many new believers in the early church in the first century actually were slaves? The Roman Empire was just totally filled with slavery. This would be insulting to say this if it meant political freedom. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean financial freedom, okay? It does not mean freedom from suffering. It does not mean freedom from temptation to disobey God and to sin. It does not mean freedom of religion. It does not mean freedom of speech. What does it mean? What kind of freedom are we talking about here? And I will say that this is what it is, and I'm very sure. It's freedom of the heart. It's freedom of the conscience. It is freedom from the guilt and penalty of sin. It is freedom from the righteous wrath of a holy God toward sinful, rebel human beings. It is freedom, and it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I'll show you in Galatians 3, verse 13, same book, just a couple chapters before. It says this, Christ redeemed us. You know, the word redeemed, if you look it up, the definition of it, it means to free on payment. Christ paid for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus paying our penalty, serving our sentence, paying our fine. We're free on payment. We're redeemed. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you see the kind of freedom the Bible's talking about? It's talking about freedom from condemnation, freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from fear about eternity, freedom that's better than all these other freedoms. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Let me read you a quote. Martin Luther, who wrote a great book on Galatians, says this, Christ has made us free. Not civilly, not physically, but divinely. That is to say, we are made free in such a way, listen, that our conscience is free and quiet, not fearing God's future wrath. This is true and inestimable freedom. And if we compare its majesty with the other sorts, those others are like a drop of water compared with the whole sea. Who can describe our state when we are assured in our heart that God neither is nor will be angry with us, but will forever be a merciful and loving Father to us for Christ's sake? For freedom, Christ has set you free. God wants us to be free, to live free, to have a conscience that's free of guilt, to have a perspective on life that's free of fear of eternity, that we do have a healthy fear of the Lord, but we do not have a terror toward God because we are in Christ. So this is the freedom, and this is a call to stand firm in this freedom. Not that we earn for ourselves, but what does it say in verse 1? Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. Now look, it says, to be careful not to submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you see that? Verse 1, look down, please see this. I want everyone to see it in the word. It says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Clearly, using this term yoke, Paul is likening what the Galatians could do and what we could do to an ox in a field who's just working and working and bearing a heavy burden and has this crossbar, this yoke on its shoulders. And really the idea here is strict requirements and a very binding burden. So clearly Paul is referring to the law, to the moralistic way of thinking, to believing where a belief where you become right with God through your own decent life, through your good works, through your observance of traditions, through your piled up righteousness. That's a yoke of slavery. It's a burden. It's very strict requirements. It's tiring. It's exhausting. It's not free. And yet, it's a very present and real temptation and danger in all of our hearts. There's a tug of war in our hearts. Some of you know, I just got back from a really great trip in the Middle East. And we were spent our time in a very conservative Muslim country that's basically 100% Islam, which the word Islam means submit. In conversation after conversation with friendly Muslims, we kept hearing about the five pillars. The five pillars of Islam. Confess faith in Allah. Give alms to the poor. Go to Mecca one time in your life. Pray five times per day. Fast during Ramadan. And we kept asking guys, what if you sin? What do you do? Oh, well, you go to mosque and Allah will show you mercy and you, as long as you don't do it again. Always that was said. But what if you do it again? Well, I don't know. We kept hearing the same thing. I mean, it's an amazing country, though. They don't eat pork. There's no alcohol. Men only really look at and talk to their own wives. It's a very modest country. Conservative, beautiful, peaceful, super religious, moral. And yet none of these people are living with that free heart. With that heart that is set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is this tangible, and you can feel it, fear. And this submission to this yoke of this false teaching. And yet, how often do we also in Raleigh, United States, in the South, in the Bible Belt, with our cultural Christianity, live very similarly? And if not live that way, long for it. Just want a decent moral culture. It's amazing. And so there is this tug of war between this binding yoke of slavery and this freedom for which Christ has set us free. And actually, just to kind of keep things interesting this morning. Not that they're not interesting, because I think this is awesome. But I'm going to do an illustration. So I got a couple of college guys that are going to come up. Let's see, Jason and Chandler, a couple NC State guys. So I was just thinking, let's have a game of tug of war. So I brought a rope, and this blue line. All right, that's your side. Yep, that's your side. Now, okay, so we're going to have tug of war. Now, this blue line is where I'm going to start it. And then if you pull this knot right here past this chair, you win. All right, same for you. Okay. Now, before we start, I just want to make an observation that everyone has already observed. he looks a little bigger than you. You might want to tighten up the rope too, man. Just before we start, I just want to see, he is bigger than you, but do you have any strategic plan? Like, do you have a certain strategy? Okay. Heart. That's good. Any, like, postures or, like, certain techniques you're going to?
I'm just going to run this way. As hard as
I can. Okay. Does anyone have a suggestion for Chandler?
Get low.
Say get low. All right. Try that. All right, wow, you're just ready, bro. Okay, all right. This side of the room can cheer for Chandler. All right, this side of the room, cheer for Jason. All right, okay. All right, On the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, man. Okay, it's over. Hey, it's over. All right, good job. You did good. You did good. Hey, good job. All right, thanks, man. Hey, good job. All right, that was fun. That has nothing to do with the sermon. No, actually, so this word in verse 1, it says to stand firm. And actually, this is the word that is used for tug of war. It's in referring to your stance, the position that your feet and your body need to be in to succeed in a game of tug of war. It is this idea that you need to be planted very firmly, you need to get low, and you need to be watchful and ready to stand firm. And so that is what Paul is challenging us to do this morning. He's not telling us to set ourselves free. Christ has set us free. That is a past reality. It happened in the past. It has present effects on our lives. Christ did it for us. But we're to stand firm in it. We're to stand strong and stand firm in it. And that's where this tug of war for believers' hearts is taking place. So this first point again, stand firm in the freedom that Christ has purchased for me. You might think, how do you do that? And these next two points really are ways that we do it. So let me show you the second point. We have here a warning that Christ plus Christianity will certainly lead to Christ-less Christianity. Christ plus Christianity will certainly lead to Christ-less Christianity. The Galatians were being wooed and attracted into believing that faith alone in Christ alone was not enough, actually. One needed also to obey the law, to follow certain traditions. That's where we get circumcision from. But you could add other traditions in our day that matter to us. They were being told that being a good person who observes tradition plus Jesus, that will get you there. That equals heaven. Do your best, God will do the rest. This is the false teaching then and now that is so prevalent out there and also tempting in here in our hearts. Because we do something. And we want to do something. And so this was Christ plus. It's the classic lie. It's not anywhere in the Bible except where the Bible is railing against it. Yet so many people think that's actually what the Bible teaches. A classic lie. Again, you feel the tug of war here. It's Christianity is done what God has done for you versus false teaching is do what you got to do to get right with God. Done versus do. Or relying by faith on the work of Christ versus relying on my works. Or relying on the work of the Holy Spirit versus my flesh. Or living in grace versus moralism, or authentic discipleship versus what we call cultural Christianity, or the wisdom of man or of God over here versus the wisdom of man over here. Humility over here, pride over here, the gospel of Jesus over here, world religion and cults over here. This is the tug of war. Here's the key. If you supplement Christ, you supplant Christ. Christ plus Christianity leads to Christ-less Christianity. He will not share the honor of saving you with you. It's like a gift. Hello? If I give you a gift for your birthday and you pull a checkbook out of your pocket, I mean, there's a couple problems. You're still writing checks. It's 2017. But also, it's not a gift anymore. It's not a gift if you write me a check. It's a purchase. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, let me just show you the point here. I mean, this is coming from these verses 2 through 4. Again, the point, a warning is a warning. Christ plus Christianity leads to Christ less Christianity. So let me just show you here. What we have is a classic if-then statement. Okay? Let me give you an example. We have an if-then statement. So Paul says, if you do this, then it will lead to these four things. It's an if-then statement. It's very easy to follow. Okay, I'll give you an example. If you jump out of an airplane with no parachute on, okay, that's the if. Then, here's the four things. You will not fly. That's number one. You will get hurt. That's number two. You will regret it. That's number three. And you will die. That's number four. If, then. If, then. So what we have here is an if-then statement. I'll show it to you. Look, Paul says, look, he's real fired up, so he says, look, I, Paul, say to you, he's not saying that because he hasn't been writing the book of Galatians. He's saying that because he's really emphasizing this. He's saying, look, I, Paul, say to you that, do you see it? If you accept circumcision, here's the first one, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, please understand that we're not talking about what circumcision technically was, because it was God's idea in the Old Testament, and it's not about that. It's what it had become for the Galatians that is at point here, okay? It's and what it had become is clear from our passage, because if you look down in verse 4, it says, you who would be justified by the law, that's synonymous for accepting circumcision. It's one and the same. Accepting circumcision means that you have given yourself over to a mindset that you can justify yourself by the law. And Paul's saying, if you go there, if you accept that, if you live there, if you go in that way in your life, then these four things will be true for you. The first one, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's verse 2. It's right there. This is a warning. And he's writing to who? Muslims? No. Christians. Okay? He's writing to the Galatians. He says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The second one he says is, you will actually be obligated to keep the whole law. Oh, you're fired up about circumcision? You think you can manage that? Think you can handle that? Think you can get that one tradition checked off? You do know, if you're going to live in such a way that you're planning on somehow contributing to your salvation, on justifying yourself by your record, just understand, you got to keep the whole law. That's what he's saying. No one's doing good with that. I'm not even going to ask how you're doing with that. He says, number three, you'll be severed from Christ. Severed from Christ. And number four, he says, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You will have fallen from grace. So again, let me just read verses 2 through 4. We just broke them down, the if then. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, real quick, just want to do a quick technical timeout and talk about what we saw there in verse 4. Did you see it? It says, fallen from grace. For me, as I'm reading the Bible and I read a verse like that, I think, whoa, for believers? Can believers fall away from grace? Can that happen? Does God talk like that to us? What is going on? And I think about a verse like John 10, verse 27 through 28. I want to show it to you. It says this, Jesus speaking, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And catch this last part. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what about that? Can you fall away from grace? What about no one will snatch me out of Jesus' hand? How can I then fall away from grace? Or how can someone fall away from grace? And how do we understand what's going on here? And here's something that's really key. John 10, that verse I just read to you, that's a promise. And Galatians 5 is a warning. It's not a promise. It's a warning. Here's what I mean by that. Everything's not a promise, okay? Like at our house right now, we're working on that with our kids. They think everything's a promise. You know, can we have dessert? Maybe. I'm not sure. Dad, you promised. I just said maybe. That's not a promise. Everything's not a promise. Okay, so everything's not a promise. So John 10 is a powerful promise, and it's awesome. Galatians 6 is a warning. Remember, the Galatians are in this tug of war. They haven't fallen away from grace yet. This isn't a statement of fact. This isn't a promise. This is a warning to Christians. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. It's really important that we get that and we can apply it, because I think if we don't understand how this works, we will read this as mail for someone else. No, it's your mail. This is to us. This is God's warning to his church. You're in a battle. There's a very real tug of war going on. You need to stand firm. You need to hear this warning. And the reason God warns his people is to keep us from going there. You say to Jesus, okay, you say no one will snatch anyone from your hand. All right, there's a lot going on in the world out there. What is your strategy for that? How are you going to keep people from snatching people out of your hand? He says, well, one of my strategies is I'm going to warn my people. One of the means by which I'm going to help my people stay walking with me and persevere in their faith is through gracious warnings. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. You go to the pool. You go to the pool, there's always a big sign that says no running at the pool, right? You also, if you run, you'll hear a whistle. One of my biggest pet peeves in life is when like a 17-year-old lifeguard whistles at me at the pool. I'm a grown man, you know? If I need to run, okay, that's a whole nother thing. But you'll hear a whistle. You will hear them yell, no running, right? You don't walk up to the lifeguard and say, excuse me, are you establishing a doctrine or a theology of how swimmers can sometimes get injured? No, I'm just trying to keep people safe. I'm just warning people. It's a warning. Oh, okay. So sometimes we're looking for more than there. This is a warning, and God uses warnings as a means, as a tool in the Spirit of God's hand to keep us walking with the Lord. Keep us conscious and aware of this tug of war and battle in our lives. Gracious warning. So, a warning that Christ plus Christianity will certainly lead to Christless Christianity. I trust that you don't just hear me saying that, but that you really do see it in Galatians 5, 2 through 4, because it's really there. All right, so let's look at verses 5 through 6, our last point this morning. Again, the main idea this morning is we are to stand firm in the freeing truth that salvation is only by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? So the point 3 is this. It's a reminder to wait in faith and not work for my salvation. Kind of seems like he's saying the same thing. That's right. We need to keep hearing it again and again. It's the point. It's a reminder. So let me set this up. The yoke of slavery says, take on circumcision in your flesh. Work hard. Hustle at the law, at traditions. Mix some Jesus in. Mix some church in. Mix some mission trips in. Then you can feel good, but ultimately never really know for sure if you will be found righteous until the end of your life. And so life is good, and you want it to go on for a long, long time. You know, you only live once, and life is filled with traditions, religion, self-reliance, and a little bit of exhausting work, and some dread about eternity and what's next. And a little bit of a sort of wish upon a star that Jesus is going to fully save you. That's the yoke of slavery. So Paul, in verses 5 through 6, is really just sort of concluding and clarifying his thought. So he says this, verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So look at verse 5. I mean, it's such a clear reminder. It is so clear. It says, for through the Spirit. What's contrary to that? The flesh, not through the flesh. For through the Spirit. Then what does it say? By faith. What's contrary to by faith? By works. So not by works. Through the Spirit, not the flesh. By faith, not by works. What else does it say? We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We eagerly wait. We don't dread the day of the Lord, the end times. We eagerly wait. With what? With hope. Not wish upon a star, but Christian hope, which is, just so you know, I mean, sometimes we use the word hope a little bit differently in the Bible than we do in life. You know, you might say, I hope the Falcons win the Super Bowl, but they might not. That's how we use the word hope. But the way the Bible uses the word hope, it is a sure and certain, confident expectation. And so Paul is saying that as believers, we are through the Spirit, we are by faith, we are eagerly waiting. We can't wait. We're excited for the hope. We have this confident, certain expectation of righteousness. And you say, how could you ever have that? You haven't lived your whole life yet. Exactly. It's not about my life. It's about Christ's righteousness, his life, and he's giving his righteousness to me. And that's why I have this certain hope, this confident expectation. And so in verse 6, Paul's kind of balancing himself out, because I think as he's writing, he's thinking, gosh, I'm going so hard against circumcision. Someone might think that to not be circumcised is actually the way to be saved. And so he says in verse 6, look, let's just balance this out. Let's clear it up right now. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It's a non-factor. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. It counts for nothing. What counts? Only faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith? No. Faith in the object of your faith, which is Christ alone. That's what this passage is so clearly teaching. And then it ends with this little phrase about this kind of faith. What does it say? Only faith working through love. Because we believe as Christians that we are saved only by faith alone, in Christ alone. But we believe that true faith is never alone. It is always accompanied with the reflexive response of love, because what we're putting our faith in is this indescribable love of God for us, and we can't help, when that faith is true, to mirror it outward to others. So this true faith works through love. And I just love verses 5 through 6 here. I'm not going to read them again, but I trust as we did read them, you saw these three key words: faith, hope, and love. That's the reminder that Paul ends with, a reminder to wait in faith, not work, for your salvation. We stand firm in the freeing truth that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I hope that this call to that this warning to us, and this reminder about that, will be God's means of grace to help us really live that way as Christians. Let's close in prayer. And I want to ask the band to come back and sing, lead us in singing another song. God, we thank you this morning for just a great encouragement from you, from your word. And Lord, we really do ask that you would make it more than words on a page for us, but that we would get it into our lives, that we would be people of faith working through love. And Lord, just keep us for someone here who this morning is confused, is feeling cheated, like they've thought all their life that Christ plus was it. Lord, I pray that you would just free them. Pray that you would just free them. Free their conscience. Lord, and we do lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ serving overseas in the Middle East, and we just pray you would strengthen them as they stand for the freedom of the gospel and seek to express their faith and love. And just, Lord, allow us to sing even this next song about our freedom with a newfound conviction of the freedom that you've given us through the gospel. In Jesus Christ's name, y'all say amen.